And now, Ben Bailey.
The psalmist said, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Psalm 122 and verse 1. What a wonderful privilege and blessing it is to come together and worship God. And we're so thankful that you're here with us, especially if you're visiting. Don't forget tonight about our marriage enrichment seminar at 6 p.m. Be planning on being here for that, and be sure and bring someone with you. It's been a very encouraging series, and it will continue again tonight. Of King David, God said, "I have found David, a man after my own heart, the son of Jesse, who will do all my will." Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Of all the kings of Israel, none is more highly esteemed than King David. For his inauguration when Saul fell, for his defeat of the giants, for his putting aside the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the exalting of God's kingdom, for all the good that David did, he is highly esteemed as one of the greatest kings in Israel. But you know, there are a lot of compliments paid to people in the Bible. For example, Abraham was called a friend of God. What a wonderful compliment. It is said of Enoch in Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11 that he was a man who walked with God. But I believe one of the highest compliments ever paid is paid to David. God said of David, "He is a man after my own heart." I want to walk after God's heart. I want to be like God. I want to follow that pattern. And I believe David sets up a standard, gives us a blueprint we can follow so that each of us can have the heart of God. We often sing, "Near to the heart of God." What does that mean? What does it really mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? That's what we want to explore from Scripture this morning, and we want to use David as the example. If you've got a trifold, I want you to follow along with us and get a pencil, and there'll be some blanks for you to fill in. I'd like for you to do that if you would as well. There'll be a trifold in the pew with you. But as we think about David, I want you to write into the very first point that we can look up to David because he was a man after God's own heart. Write in the word heart. When I think about David, David wanted to be like God. All of us have had heroes, have had people that we wanted to be like. As a kid, this may age me a little, but as a kid, my idol was the Incredible Hulk. I wanted to be like the Incredible Hulk. I had a lunchbox like him. I sometimes painted myself green on my hands and arms. I could do the face. I could do it all. I wanted to be just like him. Well, in that sense, we ought to want to be like God. We ought to want to pattern our heart after the heart of God. But what does that really mean? Look in your Bible in 1 Samuel 13, and then I want you to look in 1 Samuel 16 at a couple of passages that tell us about David and his heart. This one was read for us by Brent this morning. I want you to look in 1 Samuel 13 and look again at verse 14. God says to Saul, "Now your kingdom shall not continue," verse 14, "the Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over His people because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded." Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look in verse 7. God is already seeking. He's already found that man who's going to be after His own heart. And notice the words of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. God doesn't often view things like we do. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, "My ways and my thoughts are not your ways and your thoughts." But notice what He says in verse 7. "The Lord said to Samuel as he goes to look at Jesse's son, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" When we view somebody, what's the first thing we say? They're pretty, or they're attractive, or they've got these features. We look at the outward feature. How does God view us? God looks through this old shell of a body into our heart to see what we're really like. And so when we talk about David being a man after own God's heart, God's own heart, that's how God saw him. But what does that really mean? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Well, we want to be like God. We want to think like God. I want to be the same character that God is. What is God like? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, and Leviticus chapter 11, verse 4, God said, "Be holy as He who called you is holy." I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to keep sin out of my life. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, "As your Father in heaven is perfect or complete, you be perfect or complete." Hebrews 12 and verse 14, "Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord." I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to be like God. And that means I've got to live a life that's pure in the sight of God and upright before Him. But not only do I want to be like God, I want to look like God. Not in the sense of physical features, but in the sense of God's righteousness. What would God look like? God's the epitome of what righteousness is. Remember Genesis 18, verse 25? A great question is asked. "Will not the judge of all the earth do rightly?" And the answer is a resounding yes. God is the judge of all the earth, and God will do right, and I'm going to have the heart of God. I've got to be a person who seeks after righteousness. Remember Matthew 5, the Beatitudes that Jesus gives there? Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's what it means to be like God. You've got to be a person who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness more than anything in all the world. I want to do the right thing, no matter what it costs and no matter how hard that may be. And so if we're going to be like God, we've got to be a people of righteousness who seek to do the will of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 may very well be a summary statement of the Christian life. Our duty is to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Isn't that what life is all about? To be sober, to be alert, to be watching out, but more than anything, to be righteous and godly in this life. And so, yes, to have the heart of God, I've got to be holy like God is. I've got to look like God in the sense that I am trying to be righteous, but I also have to talk like God. If I want to talk like God, how do I do that? How do I know what God talks like? Well, you see, the Bible is God's revelation to mankind. No man can know the mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, except God has revealed them to us, His will, in His Word. And so if I'm going to be after the heart of God, friends, that means I've got to study the Bible and I've got to think and act and talk like God. You see, this book is God's divine will for me and for you. This is the only way I can know what the heart of God says. What the heart of God thinks is right here in the Scripture, and so I must give diligent effort. Study to show myself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I must search the Scriptures daily, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I must have the desire more than anything to know what God's will is and to do it. And so what can we do? We can try, like David, to have the heart of God. Then secondly, when I think of David, I want you to write this in. David is a man we can look up to because David had the courage and the boldness to defeat the giants in his life. Slayton spoke about it a while back. 1 Samuel chapter 17, when our young men spoke, he preached about David and Goliath. And what an awesome story that is. David isn't even with the people who are going out to war, but he comes to bring them supplies. And while he's there, there's Goliath. And he is taunting the people of God. Every morning he comes out and taunts them. And David hears that. And he's upset about it. He knows that God is the true and living God. And so he takes up the challenge. He's not even big enough to wear the suit, the mail. He can't even wear that. And yet he goes out there. And with God on his side, and with help from God, he takes five smooth stones, places a stone right in the head of Goliath, and defeats that great giant. Friends, I think we can be like David and have to be a man after God's own heart if each of us are willing to face and defeat the giants in our life. Now, here's the greatest giant you'll have to defeat. The greatest giant that each one of us will have to defeat is not Goliath, it's someone far greater. It's the devil himself. The Bible describes the devil in Revelation chapter 12 as a great dragon. He's described in Scripture as a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He is crouching and waiting with sin at hand, ready to tempt each one of us. Genesis 4 verse 7. Sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. But here's the good news. Just like David put his trust in God and defeated Goliath, if we'll put our trust in God, we also can defeat the devil. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Would you turn to 1 John 4? This morning we can be people after God's own heart if we're willing to defeat Satan in our life. Look in 1 John 4. The good news is this morning that it's not only possible, it will happen for the children of God if they stay faithful. 1 John chapter 4, notice the encouragement we receive here. The Bible says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," watch this, "because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who's in the world? Satan is the prince of the world. He's the prince of the air of this world. He's the one we're fighting against. And the one who is in Christians, God, is greater and more powerful than the devil. Look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Through faith in God and taking Him at His Word, doing what He says, we can always win the battle. Now, not far from it, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just back up just a little bit and look at what Christians can do in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. As we face Satan, the greatest giant that we'll ever have to face, here's some more encouraging news. The Scripture says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Resist who? That roaring lion who's seeking to devour us. The good news is, I can resist him. I can win the battle. I can defeat the giant in my life. And so the good news for us, just like David, we can be men and women after God's heart if we'll defeat the giants, have the courage to defeat the giants in our life. And the good news is, we can win the battle. God has not called me, and God has not called you into something that we cannot do. We will be, listen carefully, if each of us this morning will remain faithful and do God's will, you can take it to the bank. You will be victorious. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says this, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ always leads us in triumph or victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He made Him who overcame death to be the one who we follow. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And so, yes, we can defeat those giants. But we've got to have the courage. Just like David, who was a little boy, little lad, he had the courage to go and face those giants. If we'll say to ourselves today, "I can win the battle. I can overcome. With God on my side, I can do it." Then you've already got a winning attitude and you've got God on your side. Thirdly, on the handout, I'd like for you to write this in as well. I believe David was a man after God's own heart, not only because he followed God, not only because he had the courage to face the giants in his life, but David knew how to deal with his enemies. Write in the word enemies. And I want you to open your Bible, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel again. You know, you can tell a lot about a person. And if they're a child of God, by the way they treat others, and especially by the way they treat their enemies. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want you to see that David did have an enemy in Saul. That's 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to look in verses 28 and 29. The Bible says in verse 28, "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually." Now watch how much of an enemy he becomes. Look in your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 24. You remember David is playing music there before Saul, and Saul becomes disgruntled, and he takes the javelin and tries to pin him to the wall. Now watch what continues to happen. This goes on. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. "It happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came in by, in the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul was in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the caves. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Now, I want you to watch the heart of David. "And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now, it happened afterward, David's heart was troubled because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, and stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. Turn to 1 Samuel 26. Almost identical, 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 1. "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah, opposite Jeshimon?' Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay, sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and all the people lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time.'" Watch verse 9. "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed, and be guiltless?" Now look at the heart of David. Here is David's, if we can use the word, archenemy. He's tried to kill David. He knows that David is growing in power. He's waning in power. David catches him in the cave so close that he cut a piece of his robe off. But his heart began to feel bad. They're in the camp in 1 Samuel 26, and he's right there. All he's got to do is stab him. But he said, "Who can do this to God's anointed?" David knew how God wanted people to deal with their enemies. So how does God want me? And how does God want you to deal with our enemies? You know, oftentimes people have the mindset, don't get mad, get even. If you run me off in traffic, I'm going to push it to the pedal and I'm going to run you off. If you do something to me, I'm going to do it back to you. That's not the way a Christian ought to live. Christians don't live by the iron rule either. Christians don't say to themselves, "I'm going to get you before you get me." Christians live by the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We want to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. What does it mean for me to be a man or a woman after God's own heart as it relates to my enemies? Look at Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look beginning in verse 43. That's Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' Jesus says, 'But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.'" How should I deal with people? Maybe you've got someone at work who despises you, who is always trying to get the upper hand on you, who is always trying to make you look bad. How should you relate? If you're going to be after the heart of God, how should you deal with that person? Should you take every opportunity you get to make them look bad as well? No. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And Romans 12 and Proverbs 25 says, in so doing, you'll reap coals of fire upon their head. And so if we're going to be people after God's own heart, our motto is not to get even. Our motto is not to get them before they get us. Our motto is to love our enemies. Now, another lesson we learned from David, I want you to write in on your handout, under number 4, David learned how to respect the authority of God's Word. If I am going to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, I've got to respect the authority of God's Word. Now, let me give you an example. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I believe this is one of the greatest lessons David had to learn about God's Word and its authority, and it is such a powerful lesson for each and every one of us. Turn to 2 Samuel 6. They're now bringing the Ark of God back. It has been taken captive. They're bringing the Ark back. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 3. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Now notice verse 6. When they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. Now watch David. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. What in the world is going on in 2 Samuel 6? Here they're bringing this ark back. It's a representative of God's presence with the people. The enemies have it. You think it's a good thing to bring it back. Ahio and Uzzah, they're driving that. They've got it on a new cart. And look what's happening. This great artifact of God's people crosses a threshing floor. We'd say it hit a pothole in the road. And Uzzah, he puts up his hand. He loves the Ark of God. He doesn't want anything to happen to it. He puts up his hand to keep it from falling, grabs hold of it to steady it, and he drops dead. And David got angry. Why did all that happen? Let's get God's divine commentary. Look in 1 Chronicles 15. What's going on here? Let's get, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Why did this happen? Well, David had to learn himself, and he did learn the right lesson. You don't want to miss this. Turn to 1 Chronicles 15. We're going to read verses 13 and verse 15. Concerning the outbreak against Uzzah, David now thinks back on this and says in verse 13, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us." Don't miss this. "Because we did not consult Him about the proper order." What do you mean, didn't consult Him? Look in verse 15. "And the children of the Levites bore the Ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." God had given specific instructions for transporting the ark. The sons of Levi could do it. Not only just them, though, had to be the right tribe, sons of Kohath. They had to put poles through rings on the side of it. Then they carried it by their shoulders. That's how God said to do it. Now, let me ask you, if that were going on in 2 Samuel 6, would there have been any trouble with the ark falling over? No. God broke out against Uzzah and David because they didn't respect His authority. Friends, how true it is of us, and how if we're going to be people after God's own heart, we have got to respect the authority of God's Word. It doesn't matter, and I hope you'll take this in the way it's said. It doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you feel, and it doesn't matter what I feel. We need to ask, what does the Lord say? Jeremiah 37, verse 17. Is there any word from the Lord on this subject? Way too many people are operating off of, "Well, I've just got a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart that this is the way God wants it." And they're going to end up like Uzzah in destruction because they've not done God's will. Here's what God says. Concerning His authority, God said, "All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28, verse 18. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "Don't go beyond that which is written." The Scripture says we're not to add to nor take away from the Word of God, lest the condemnations in the book of Revelation come upon us. Friend, if we're going to be people after God's own heart, we've got to say, what does God say? And we've got to be willing to do that. Now let's make some application to that. This is why Christians today don't use instrumental music. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says we're to sing to one another, making melody, not on a drum, not on a piano, not on an organ, in our heart unto the Lord. Someone says, well, I know the Bible says that, but God didn't say not to. Friends, we don't work that way today. Imagine this. Imagine you call up Domino's here in town. And you say, I want a large pepperoni pizza with black olives. And it gets there, and you open up the pizza, and it's got black olives, and it's pepperoni, but it's got pineapples and onions on it. And you say to the fellow, well, you know, this is not what I wanted. And he says, well, you didn't say not to. Would you take that? Just because you didn't go through and list everything you didn't want, would that mean that's okay? When God tells us what He wants, that's exactly what He wants. This is why Christians in the assembly worship for the saints, why we don't have women preachers. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or be in authority over a man, but to be in submission. This is why we don't have skits and plays in the middle of worship. God says the preaching of the gospel will save the lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. And so like David, if we're going to be people after God's own heart, we've got to respect this book. Whatever God says, we've got to be willing to do that. Okay, moving along. Number 5, I want you to write this in. David was a man after God's own heart because he was man enough to confess and repent of his sins. We won't go back through all of it because it's really not the sin that we want to deal with as much. You remember what happened in 1 Samuel 11 and 12. David is up on the housetop. He sees beautiful Bathsheba bathing. He desires her. He takes him for himself. He has relations with her, and from that, she becomes pregnant. He doesn't know what to do. He's in a pickle now, and so he says to himself, I'll send her husband home so he'll think it's his. That doesn't work. He lies at David's doorstep because the people of God are at battle, and so he concocts another plan. He tells his commander to, when they get in the heat of battle, to draw back from her husband, and he's killed. And so David has committed adultery. He has a child born out of that, or a child that is conceived out of that, and he's committed murder. Now you remember the story. Nathan comes to him, tells that story about that little ewe lamb. How that the stranger came to town and he wouldn't take of his own. He had to take that little ewe lamb and kill it. And he then confronts David and says, you are that man. And David said, I have sinned. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalm 51. And I want you to see what made David a man after God's own heart. That's Psalm 51. David was a man after God's own heart because he was man enough to confess and to repent of his sin. Look at the heart of God, or the heart of David, found in Psalm 51. And this is concerning his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David wasn't perfect. We're not saying he was this morning, but when he sinned, he was man enough to confess that sin and repent of it. None of us here this morning are going to claim perfection. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if you want to be a person after the heart of God, you've got to be man enough or woman enough to confess that sin and repent of it. 1 John 1 verse 7 makes this promise. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, and His truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Are you big enough today to make that sin right in your life? Now, just a couple of other things, and we'll mention them briefly. Under number 6, I believe we can look up to David, because David is a great example of how to deal with death. Right in the word death. I don't believe you'll find more encouraging words on death than 2 Samuel 12, verse 21. That son that came out of that adulterous relationship dies. And in 2 Samuel 12, and verse 21, David, he responds differently than people think he ought to. Instead of mourning then, he cleans himself up and he's ready to go on with life. And the servants, they don't understand why. And here's what David said. He shall not come to me. I must go to him. Friend, that is the proper view of death. Death for the child of God is not an evil and dark thing. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The proper mindset for the child of God who loses a loved one is, I don't want to bring them back. I want to one day go and be where they are, and I'm going to live my life in such a way that I can live with them. Let me offer you this advice. If you've lost somebody who is dear to you, if you've lost a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, husband or wife who is dear to you, make it your aim to see that person again on the other side. Live in such a way and say to yourself, I know I can't bring them back. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I can one day be with them. I'm going to go and be with them. All right, last point. Write this in if you would. I believe David is a man who can be looked up to because he believed in the inspiration of God's Word. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, David said, God's Word, His Word, was upon my tongue. We know the Holy Spirit spoke through David, but friend, if we're going to be people after the heart of God, I've got to realize this book is from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you, these are the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 37. Do you realize this morning that this book is from God? Have you aligned your life with the will of God?